What a blessing it is to be able to gather together today. And so many things that just come into my mind as I think about looking around this audience, friends and relationships through the years. And so honored to have many of you who are our guests today. We hope you will come back and be with us again. We're thankful for your presence. I don't know about you, but I struggle to remember things. You know, my wife would joke about me writing things on my hand. And, you know, I said, well, that was the first form of technology. Remember the Palm Pilot? Well, that's it. You know, I said, we've been there. I struggle to remember things. And, I mean, maybe you're like that. I remember the story of the guy who had gone through this memory seminar, you know. And he was trying to tell his buddy about it, and he couldn't. He was going, yeah, man, it was fantastic. I don't think I'll ever have trouble, you know, forgetting anything again. I mean, you make these associations and you connect it to different things. What was the name of that? What was the name of that program? He said, and he goes, hey, what is it? The flower, you know, in the backyard, this red. And he goes, you mean a rose? And he goes, yeah, rose. Honey, what was the name of that seminar I took? You know. I don't know if you're like me, I struggle to remember things. And I think as a people, as a whole, if we're not constantly reminded, if we're not continually telling the story, if we're not continually revisiting the history of something, we tend to forget. You know, I think our Creator, knowing us better than we know ourselves, understood that all too well. The importance of the memorial. You know, I can recall a few years ago, one of our dear brothers at Dyersburg was a fellow by the name of Novice Fisher. Novice had served as a minister at one time, as an elder, and he was a soldier, one of our Korean War vets. And one of the things that I can remember Novice sharing with me that always around this time of the year means so much. It was a letter that his mom had received when his older brother was killed in World War II. It was from one of the men in the platoon with his brother. I want to share it to you as a way for us to remember. It says, "Dear Mrs. Fisher, upon receiving your letter, I will answer it immediately in recognition of the grief that you must bear because of the death of your son, PFC Marvin Fisher. You have my sincere sympathy, for I realize what your grief must be. I will answer your letter to the best of my knowledge, hoping that the little I may write to you here will help you to know that your son did not die in vain. At the time your son was killed, we were just cleaning out the remain of the German resistance in the Bulge. We were approaching the Siegfried Line and Germany itself when our company was pinned down by superior enemy firepower. Upon reaching our objective, which was on the border of separating Germany and Belgium, we held up and we prepared to hold our position. It was at this point that Marvin's job began. You see, he was one of four men that strung communication wires from our headquarters to the different platoons. It was at this time that he met his death. While stringing the wire from the outpost platoon, he was pinned down by enemy sniper fire in the open. There was not much that he could do, but this little he did well. He had one of two things that he could have done: to withdraw and leave the outpost platoon without communication, or to advance under this sniper fire and do his job. I'm very proud to say that he completed the task he set out to do. While advancing and laying down his own covering fire, he made his way to within a few feet of the outpost. Here at this point, he was struck down by a sniper's bullet. It was a most merciful death for your son, for he died immediately. I know that the grief you must be bearing is hard, but you can be proud to be the mother of this boy. He knew what his job was, and he did it, regardless of the consequences. Very sincerely, J.H. McGinnis." You know, I don't know about you, But as a citizen of this country, I need to be reminded of those like Marvin Fisher, of those mothers and fathers who grieved those losses for our freedoms. I wanted to share that this morning because in my mind, it's part of us telling a greater story. This past November, I was blessed with the opportunity to go and to be and to visit the World War II Memorial in D.C. with a group of high school seniors. And as I walked through this newly constructed memorial, I was very impressed by the wall here. It's called Freedom's Wall. Each gold star here, 4,048, represents 100 American service personnel who died or remained missing in the war. The 405,399 Americans dead and missing from the World War II are second only to the losses that were incurred during our own Civil War. The price of freedom. It's already been said this morning that freedom is never free. You know, as I think about things that we need to remember, I'm reminded of, just as we see here, the Vietnam Wall. I'm reminded that in our country's history that we have chosen, like so many, to use stones as our memorial. Whether you go across the ocean and visit a place like Nashville's replica of the Parthenon, you see stones that still remain from thousands of years past. Whether you go to Egypt and in the Giza and you see the pyramids that are resurrected as memorials to the kings and those of great importance that died, stones still remain, even in our nation's capital. You see stones representing things that we need to be reminded of. God's people were no different. We needed to be reminded. Even you go back over and over and how important it is for us to remember. Take us back to the moments following the Egyptian bondage. Moses has led God's people out of this incredible moment of time. He goes before the Pharaoh and he's asking for the release, and what is he told? No, no, the arrogance pushes back against the offer of mercy and grace. It's like we're told in Philippians how we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He'll lift us up. But arrogance pushes back against the mighty hand of God, and the result is never good. I see this in the importance of remembering, because we remember the 10 plagues. We go back and we see all that happened. And even in Israel's history, we see the final plague releasing them, breaking them free, was the death of the firstborn. And we're reminded of the Passover feast that they enjoyed that night before, that they would reflect on and they would remember and they would be ready to take off. But when they began to hear the cries around them, it was the blood of the lamb that had been sacrificed over the door that would be the thing they would continue to remember, that through God's hand, through the sacrifice of that lamb, they were freed from their bondage. You see, they need to remember. And even following the freedom, the Lord says to Moses and to Aaron that they are going to remind the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, each man would take a lamb for his family and each household. And then they would go on and talk about the details of the lamb, and they would again continue to remember the Passover. They would celebrate this feast of the night. They would reflect. They would tell the story. They would commemorate. We need to remember. But you know, we don't always do so well with that, do we? A few chapters later, we're going to find out that the Lord has given the commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make for yourself an image in the form of anything. You shall not bow down and worship anything. Man, pretty clear. But later, as Moses is up on the mountain, he's up there in the minds of the people just a little too long. In Exodus chapter 32, They saw how long Moses was from coming down the mountain. They gathered around Aaron and they said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. And Aaron answered and he said, take off the gold earrings and all of the gold that they had. And they handed it to him and they made it in the shape of a calf and said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. How quickly we forget. The Lord wants us to be reminded of those things that He's done for us. In the case of the Passover, we wanted to be reminded of the greatness of our God. Think about it. Going back, thinking about those 10 plagues, each one of them, if you do some study, you'll find out that each one of them is a face-to-face confrontation between the true God and one of the gods of Egypt. It was one of those moments where God stands before all of Egypt and He says, I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am that I am. He said, I want you to remember that. But how quickly they forgot, and they come up with a gold calf and they begin to worship this. History doesn't stop there. We continue on and we're reminded in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the great family passage of Scripture, I call it. The Hebrew Shema, that prayer that they would pray, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today, they'll be on your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So when the Lord brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you the land, large and flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, and wells that you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you didn't plant. And then you'll eat and you'll be satisfied. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Fear the Lord and serve Him only, and take your oaths in His name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God, the Lord who is among you, is a jealous God. You see, I want us to be reminded of the greatness of the God that we serve. I want us to be reminded of the power of His rescue for us. I mean, think about being enslaved and the labor and the brutality and the poverty that they must have incurred during those times. And God came to their rescue. Think about the sacrifice. Think about those families as they're anticipating that last plague, sacrificing a lamb and taking the blood and covering the doorpost with it. Think about the story that would be told over and over, generation after generation after generation, to remind the next generation. I don't think it was a problem for the people that might have seen it to forget. But those who would follow, how hard would that be? You know, I think about the power and how stones are often used. As we see God's people crossing into the Jordan, we're going to see into the promised land, we're going to see a glimpse of the power of stones. Just yesterday, as I was traveling east, I stopped at Parker's Crossroads, where one of the Tennessee memorials is. It's the closest thing we have in our state to the 600 plus acres that are Arlington National Cemetery. It's a cemetery for our fallen veterans. It replicates it like none other. And I had a chance to be there with a family of Gary Haynes, who was one of the members that Savannah years ago One of the things that I notice walking through those cemeteries, whether it's here or whether it was in Arlington, is there was a common symbol across a vast majority of those memorials. And the common symbol? The cross. The cross, that reminder at this point that there is hope beyond this point. What is it that we remind our children of? What is it that we bring into their recollection, into their memories? You see, Joshua, as he's now the leader of the Israelite people, some 2 million folks, they are crossing over into the promised land. And in Joshua chapter 4, we find this reference to stones reminding us. Joshua chapter 4, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan. You see, you go back in chapter 3 and you're reminded of how they had come to this flood-staged Jordan. I've traveled across the Mississippi River on many occasions. I've seen it at flood stages when it's out into the deltas of the Mississippi or even West Tennessee farmland. And I can't imagine what it would be like to stand there with a group of people that you're leading and to look across and to say, hey, we've got to get over there. This is what happened in those moments. The priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant, once that they set their foot into the water's edge, the water from the upstream stopped flowing and it piled up like a great heap in a distance away. If you keep on going, you're going to find out the water downstream also stopped at the Sea of Arabeth or the Dead Sea while it was completely cut off, so that the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. And the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground. Now, I don't know about you, but when I cross over something that used to have been wet, I'm going to get a little mud on my tires, you know? There's going to be that kind of a moment that you kind of walk out and you're like going, oh, man. See, sometimes I think we miss the power of our God. It wasn't just that the waters were stopped on either side. The ground was even dry. And so Joshua, as the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe. Tell them to take 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. And so Joshua called the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God, and in the middle of the Jordan, each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder. I think that's significant, because sometimes when we think about stones, we think about, man, something I could just pick up with my hand. I think it speaks to the nature of these stones. I mean, he's like, load this thing up on your shoulder and carry it, 12 of you. That's one of those deals. I imagine you got volunteered for a job. Hey, I need some volunteers, or I'm going to choose 12 of you guys. And you're like, yes, I got picked. And then he's like, and we're going to have you carry these big stones out of the river across to the other side. Oh, man. And he goes on and he says this, verse 7, these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. And so the Israelites did as Joshua commanded. They took the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, and as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, and they put them down. And Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the ark had stood. And they are there now to this day. And the priest carrying the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded had been done by the people. And just as Moses had directed Joshua, the people hurried over. And as soon as all of them had crossed the ark of the Lord, and the priest came to the other side while the people watched. And he goes on to say, that day the Lord was exalted. The Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, verse 14, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had of Moses. And then he said this, command the priest to come out carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And so Joshua commanded the priest, come up out of the Jordan. And the priest came out of the Jordan carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And no sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. And on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan, and they camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord God dried up the Jordan before you had crossed it. And the Lord God did to the Jordan as he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Stones remind us of great things. They remind us to tell the story. As you walk by the stones, you remember. The thought that I want us to think about today is, what are the stones? What are the stones that you're picking up and placing in your family's midst? What are the stones that you're coming back and the stories that you're telling with your family over and over? Some of those are times that are really wonderful, victorious moments. Others are times of hardship and grief that God's faithfulness has carried you through. What are the stones that you're telling their story and pointing God's glory to your family? I think it's important. I think there are moments as a church that we are going to go back and we need to have these stones that we reflect on and we think about, and we say, this is what God has done in this place at this time. So that 10 years from now, we don't just forget the power of what God is doing in this place. That you continue to tell the story. That you continue to marvel at the awesomeness of our God, our Creator. That we remember. I think about a sister, her name was Jessie Lou. And I think about the value of things that we do over and over and over, and we recount over and over. And Sister Matthews was well into her 80s when she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. Her husband took care of her as long as he could until it just got to a place where he could no longer do the things that needed to be done. And she went into the local Manor nursing home. And I can remember us going with the kids and singing at the place. And one of the things about Miss Matthews, she never knew who you were. She didn't even know who her kids were anymore. But one of the things that impressed me beyond belief would be as we would have our kids and we were turning through songbooks and we were locating words to songs and we were singing hymns of faith. This woman who couldn't even remember the name of her children remembered every single word to every single hymn that we sang in praise to God. You see, it's important that we recount those things and we plant those things so deeply into our hearts that nothing on this earth can separate us from. I think it's important that we reflect back and that we remember. You see, it's interesting that at the beginning of Joshua's ministry, he starts and there is a stone moment. And now, if you turn to Joshua chapter 24, which we are probably most familiar with of all the Joshua passages, where they've gone into the promised land and Joshua is now nearing his death and the finishing moments of his journey. Joshua 24, 14 and following. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors that they worship beyond the Euphrates and the rivers in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the God of your ancestors that they served beyond the Euphrates, the God of the Amorites, whose land it is you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's at this moment he's making this challenge to God's people. And he says, well, what about you? And they said, no, we're in. We're going to do it. We're not ever going to forget. We're going to follow. We're going to follow. And what does Joshua do? Look down at the very end of the chapter, verse 24 and 25. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and we will obey him. And on that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he reaffirmed from the decrees and the laws. And Joshua recorded all of these things in the book of the law of God. And then he took a large stone and he set it up there under an oak near the holy place of the Lord. And he said, see, this stone will be a witness against us. It has been heard. It has heard all of the words the Lord has said to us. And it will be a witness against you if you are not, if you are untrue to your God. You see, Joshua at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry, leading God's people, is bookended by stones. Stones that led them into the promised land, and stone that would be a reminder of the choice that we make every day. Are you going to follow the Lord? Are you going to choose this day? Are you going to choose tomorrow? Are you going to choose the next day to serve the Lord and him only? It's interesting, of all the things that we recall and we remember about our Savior, we celebrated this morning his death and his resurrection and the promise of his coming again. One of the things in the passion of Christ that I feel like kind of gets overlooked a little bit is the stone. It's the stone. We have people searching for the shroud of Turin, the face covering of Jesus, and the this and the that. How is it that this massive stone that was the mouth covering of the tomb of our Savior, that stone that was rolled away, how does it take such a back seat? I've always wondered that. Where was the, how is that not like a centerpiece somewhere in all of history that we kind of go back to and say, do you remember what happened behind this stone? See, this is the stone that moved out of the way when God raised his son on that third day. This is the stone that allows us to step across the River Jordan into a promised land that we can't even begin to imagine. But we have to choose. Choose this day who you'll serve. I wonder if this morning, as we gather together, as we worship, as we reflect, as we think about what sorts of stones we can gather in the midst of our families, and we can tell stories of our faith, and we can pass on those eternal things that matter so richly. I wonder what it is that you needed to be reminded of this morning. Perhaps as you come, as you think about your life, as you think about your commitment to the Lord, as you think, have I chosen this? Have I made that decision? Have I committed to following the Son of God with my life? Have I allowed myself to be buried in water and crucified with Christ and raised up a new man following him, committed to him? Have I done that? Have I made that choice in my life? Have I been planting those truths deeply in the lives of my children? Perhaps the commitment today, the response to the song of invitation is one that generally happens within us that just says, today around the table, I want to come home and I want to talk with my kids about my story. I want to tell them about my conversion. I want to tell them about the time and what I was going through when I found the blessing of Jesus in my life. And recount and remember and place some stones in the midst of your family. This morning we're here as a family. If there's any way we can encourage you, whether it's to become a child of God yourself or whether it's to just recommit yourself to following Him, we serve today as we study His Word as a time of reminder. And if there's any way we can help you and encourage you, we want to do that today as we stand together and as we sing.